Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins. Never has anyone endured such intense, undeserved punishment and paid such a high price for the sake of others as he did. Sin is a messy business, and when it impacts the innocent, we still have to live through the consequences of someone else's evil actions. How do we do that without allowing anger and bitterness to take root in our lives? Can we relinquish our desire for revenge into God's hands and let him deal out justice? My guest today, Karen Juergens, shares a message about handling injustice in our lives and living in God's grace through the wise in our trials. Karen is a former teacher who has embarked on a new career since 2014 to include editor, author, blogger, and speaker within the context of Christian ministry. Karen's ministry, Touched by Him, illustrates ways to find God's encouragement in Scripture as we navigate life's trials. Her young adult contemporary romance, A Perfect Fit, addresses the issue of Christians allowing God to be their matchmaker and standing firm on God's promises. Good morning, Karen, and welcome to the show.
Good morning, Patty. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's such a pleasure to have you here, Karen. And I know you're from down in the Texas, Dallas, Texas area. Is that right?
Yes, that's where I'm living now. And I've been here for about 33 years and counting. So I feel like I'm a Texan at this point, and I love living down here.
Well, good. I don't know if you remember, but back several years ago, they had a TV show called Dallas, and it was about a huge ranch. And I was always quite enthralled with that show and the apparent lifestyle that was lived down there.
Yes, I was a big fan of Dallas. I remember watching it.
Oh yeah, that was a must every week. I mean, my goodness.
Right, who shot JR? Remember that?
Oh my gosh, yes, absolutely. What's the weather like down there? Are you getting any rain, or is it pretty hot and dry by now?
Oh, we're having spring. The trees are blossoming. Everybody's sneezing. The wind is blowing.
Yep. Exactly.
But spring's on the way, so it's beautiful here. We're very blessed.
Oh, very good. Well, I live in a very I'm in southeastern Colorado. I say Colorado and people think, you know, Pikes Peak in the mountains, which I get a glimpse of as I'm heading west because I'm way far away from the mountains. But yeah, we've been in drought for quite a while. And the other night when we actually got a few drops of rain, it was like, yay! Everybody's all excited.
Oh, well,
and
we get plenty of rain here too.
Yes. Well,
so you can have some of ours.
The funny thing is, I just got off of a chat message with a friend of mine who is down in Texas right now, and she said they had, you know, a fair amount of rain down there. And she says, but I bet you back home you didn't. And I said, no. And we had no winter. My heart was broken. We didn't even have a single decent snowstorm, and I'm a huge fan of winter, so I was very
disappointed. We didn't get much. Yeah, we didn't get much down here either. We kind of skipped winter again, so
that's
okay with me.
Well, Karen, like I said, it's a delight to have you here, and I would like to ask you first off, I like to ask my guests about a little bit of background. If you would tell us what childhood experiences influenced the goals that you're pursuing today in your ministry and in your writing. Were you raised in a Christian home, or did you embrace your Christianity later on in life, or how did things go for you along that line?
Well, actually, I was very blessed to be raised in a Christian home. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, kind of back in the good old days.
Oh, yeah.
And you might say that my family was like a June and Ward Cleaver or an Ozzie and Harriet household. We were a typical middle-class family of four. I had an older brother who was actually a lot older than me, about 12 years older, so we kind of grew up in different generations. But we always went to church, and my parents never divorced. I just really had a wonderful childhood looking back on it. I have no bad memories of any kind. So these experiences for me gave me the foundation out of which I'm basing my ministry and writing goals, because I want to show people that they can still have a marriage without divorce. Kids can still grow up in a family of with a two-parent home and with love and with loving discipline, and just have a happy upbringing. And I think that's really what our culture needs at this point. We need to come back to godly values and have Christ-centered homes so that we can live happy lives. So that's really what my goal is.
Exactly. It sounds like a wonderful goal, and there's been so much that has kind of taken us off of that beaten path, you know, over the past years. So it's wonderful to have someone like you who wants to exert that kind of influence, Karen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's old fashioned, you know, you might say, but when families play together and go to baseball games and go on vacations together and do things as a family, I think that really brings the members close together. And that's really what it's all about, because don't you think nowadays technology is really separating us all? We're all in our own little world of the internet. And I even notice eating out in restaurants, children are busy on some kind of device, and the parents don't even talk to each other much either. Everybody's kind of busy on their phones. So I just like to see everybody come back and have those personal relationships again that we seem to be missing.
I absolutely agree with you, Karen. And I was reading, I wish I could recall which book I was reading. I'm never reading one book at a time. I'm usually reading like six. So I can't tell you which book, whatever came from. But this person had mentioned that there were three major things that have really created a lot of disruption in our society. And one of them is television. And he talked about how now that we have television, you see every single day on the news some horrific thing that has happened somewhere, whether it be war or a robbery or a murder or something like that. And it creates in us, even though we may not be aware of it, this constant underlying anxiety of what if I'm next? What if it happens to me? What if it happens to my loved one? And we're constantly living with that, sometimes without even realizing it. And the second one, I think, I can't remember if it was the cell phones and all that, but I know the third one was something about the bomb, the threat of the bomb. But, you know, the TV one really hit home for me, because it's true. I mean, there's nothing that is left to your imagination anymore. It's all just right out there, and it's just in your face all the time.
Exactly. Right. Yes, I agree completely.
Yeah. So, did you want to elaborate a little bit more on your ministry itself, Karen, at this point? Because I know later we wanted to talk about something that kind of deals with how you got it started, but go ahead.
Right. Well, right now, my ministry has been up and running since 2014, and I have several parts to it. I have a blog that I write on a couple of times a month. And as you said in the opening, I try to bring encouragement to people as they go along life's road and offer some scriptural answers to the trials that they're facing. And because of the trials that I went through, my objective and goal is to help others who are also going through trials and help them to get through them, offer them encouragement, show them what the Bible says about it, and just basically give them hope that, yes, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm going to make it too.
Mm-hmm.
And out of that, I've written some books. I'm working on one now, but the one that's out, the first one is really aimed for singles, and I aim it at young singles, college age. And I guess my motivation for that came out of my own two daughters who are single, and wanting them to have a Christian mate and to find the right person that God has for them. So it's a book to show singles how God can be their matchmaker. And when you put everything in God's hands, even when it looks like it doesn't make sense, God can work everything out for you, and you can have that happy ending that you're looking for. So there are no perfect marriages, because we're not perfect people, but yet God can give us that marriage that's like heaven on earth. He can give us that perfect relationship that we work within, because, you know, marriage is always a challenge, no matter how perfect your mate, you think your mate is.
Exactly.
But, yeah, but I try to give them encouragement to follow God and live pure lives and be patient to wait for that right mate to come along. And then in my new book that I'm writing, this is geared towards the married couple. And this is about if infidelity comes into a marriage, because there's so much of that nowadays, even in Christian marriages, due to the internet and all these other accessible, easily accessible avenues of bringing infidelity in. And what I'm trying to show is how even in spite of that, if we follow God's path, we can still save our marriages through forgiveness and love. So that's what I'm trying to show, is that we don't have to divorce because of somebody's sin, who in the marriage, they betray you, they do something that hurts you. You can still save your marriage God's way. So I'm all about preserving marriage. You know, I have a broken marriage, so I've been there and I know how much it hurts, and I just want everybody to learn or benefit from what I've been through, that they can have a good marriage, because, you know, God has that blueprint. So that's kind of what my ministry is all about at this point.
Oh, it sounds like a wonderful ministry, Karen, and it sounds like God has kind of ordained you to do this, if he has led you through some trials.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, yes, he has.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and I think that's the way it works sometimes. You know, this ministry that I have with the show, I like never dreamed that I would be on a radio show. But it was through someone else that I was led to that. And it's kind of amazing sometimes to just sit back and watch what God has planned for us that we never imagined in our wildest dreams. So it's kind of neat the way he uses all of us.
It is.
So
it's a surprise sometimes.
Oh, yeah. It's like turning the corner. Whoa.
Yeah.
Why?
That's right.
Why do you think God allows us to face some of the trials that we do, especially those that they seem to have no logical explanation? All they do is inflict pain and suffering on people. Why do you think that occurs? As if we really knew. I know we don't, but it's always fun to speculate.
That's true. Exactly. Well, I think we all feel, when we go through these trials, that they don't have a logical explanation. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? I know that's how I felt when I went through what I call my Judas experience. But God always has a greater purpose. And usually he'll reveal it to us later when we're out of it. Then we can look back and we can see, so that's why I had to go through this trial. Now I see.
Yeah.
But regardless, I think it just boils down that we have to really trust him, because all trials are to glorify God, and we're not being punished when we go through trials. I think people don't realize that trials are really an oxymoron, because you would think that God would give us a perfect life with no problems, because we're Christians and we belong to him and we would just have a smooth road all the way to heaven. But that is not the way God works. He brings trials purposely into all of our lives. And it's not because we've done something wrong. It's not because he's punishing us. It's because he's teaching us. He's training us. This is how we grow in our Christian life. So there's a purpose for this. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. You're blessed, and the spirit of and the glory of God rests on you. So there are many scriptures, and my very favorite one that God gave me years ago that's really my my life scripture is in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And here James tells us how we should react when we go through a trial. So when we start one, we're not happy about it, but he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance also means patience. So we should be joyful when we encounter a trial because we know that our faith is being tested and there is a result of that test. And the result is going to be that we're going to have patience. And guess what? Patience makes us perfect. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow to our trials. And James is outlining it beautifully for us so that we can understand, even if we don't know why, even if we don't know what God is up to ultimately, we know that we can trust God with our lives and there is going to be a good result, that we are going to be perfect and complete, and that this test is going to glorify God. So I guess the person that I point to in the Word who really exemplifies this the best is Job.
Because
just like with Job, his trials made absolutely no sense. His friends couldn't figure out why he was going through this. He had two separate assaults from Satan, where in the first one, all of his oxen and donkeys and camels and slaves and his 10 children were killed. Everything was taken. Everything was erased. He lost his wealth because he was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man at that time when he lived. And then in the second assault of Satan, he was covered with boils from head to toe. And the thing that I like about Job, I think the thing that's so comforting to us as we go through trials, as we study the book of Job, is this. God pulls back the curtain of heaven and lets us go into the throne room and hear the conversation between God and Satan. Who knew that Satan actually goes before God and demands permission to sift someone like wheat, like he did with the Apostle Peter, you know, during the crucifixion. But Satan actually has to ask permission. So the comforting thing for us is knowing that God protects each one of his children, and Satan is not allowed to do more to us than God allows him. That in itself is comforting, that we don't have to think this trial is going to completely destroy my life and God doesn't know and he doesn't care and where is he, you know. Well,
yeah.
He is in control. God is in control of all of our trials. And I think that this book of Job is very comforting and shows us that so clearly. So the interesting thing about Job is that he never, and I think this is the key, he never cursed God. Even his wife, when he was sitting with boils head to toe, his wife even came to him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Can you imagine saying that to your husband?
To your husband,
and discouraging him like that. But of course, she was in shock. She was suffering too. But Job replied to her, and he said, "Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" So in chapter 3 in Job, this is interesting too. He did curse, but he didn't curse God. He cursed the day of his birth, but he never cursed God. Yeah, so isn't that interesting? He did curse the day that he was born, but he never did curse God. And so I think that is the key. When we're going through a trial and we don't understand it and it's so horrific that we just think we can't bear it, don't ever curse God. That is the key. If we follow Job's example and glorify God and praise him and still give him the honor, praise, and glory, God will get us through, and he'll reward us for that. Because in the end of Job's life, didn't he reward Job? Remember, he gave back to Job 2 times everything that had been taken away from him. And also restored his children, gave him 10 more children, and he lived to see several generations of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So God will take care of us, and he will give us a reward if we just do the right thing, even through our trials, as hard as they are, that God will be with us and he'll deliver us.
And that's a definite comfort. Mm-hmm. No matter what's happening, you know that God is there. Yeah,
exactly. Well,
I absolutely agree with everything you said, Karen. And the story of Job has always fascinated me, and I kind of had to chuckle to myself when you said that. What did you say? Patience leads to perfection. I was like, well, I know I am, far from perfect, and now after you said that, I am way far from perfect because I am not patient.
Yeah,
something
we have
I
to learn
really
to
need to work on
sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's one of the hardest, believe me.
Well, they
too.
Say the
I've
last thing
there.
You should ever pray for is ask God for patience, because he will teach you ways to learn patience.
Yes, and it's not fun, is it? It's not fun,
no.
And you want that to be over in a hurry. Yep.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
That's right.
Karen, let's talk about the actions of others when they affect our lives in a negative manner. How do we
mm-hmm.
keep from giving in to the natural reaction of anger and bitterness toward that person?
Right. Yeah, that's a good question, because we all go through this at some time or another. And I think right off the bat, the first thing we need to do is control our tongue and not respond in a way that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. No matter how we feel, I think the first thing is to control what we say. I think keeping negative words silent so they're not uttered, not gossiping or slandering the other person, because you know how it is. You know, we love to go around and tell our story, and, I'm just as guilty as the next person.
Certainly
not immune to that, but because that's just our human nature. We want to get sympathy. We want somebody to sympathize with us and feel sorry for us and say they understand. So I think the first thing outwardly is just to tame the tongue. And then inwardly, we have to deal with really those feelings, because it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if we can get everything settled on the inside, that will greatly help us not to be able to sin with our tongue and say things we shouldn't. I like to compare this kind of a situation to swallowing poison and hoping the other person dies.
Yeah,
when
exactly.
We're really angry
that.
And the bitterness mm-hmm. and the unforgiveness, and we just want them destroyed in some kind of way for hurting us. But actually, we're destroying ourselves when we're like that. So
sure we are.
So what we need to do is pray, as the word commands us, pray for our enemies and for those who persecute us. We need to bless them and not curse them, because Jesus did that for us. He didn't cast us aside when we were sinners and when we said things that we shouldn't have before we were saved, for example. I know I'm guilty of that, and I'm just so thankful that the Lord was patient enough and forgiving enough to wait for me to come to him. So I think we likewise have to do that for people who hurt us. We have to be patient with them and forgive them from our hearts. And I like to compare this to having a two-sided key to unlock our chains and to free us. And I think on the one side is love, and on the other side of the key is forgiveness. And I just see these two elements as the most important ones of the Christian walk. And even in this Easter season where we're in right now, I mean, look at what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much that he went to the cross. He had that perfect love for us, and he forgave us. That's what we get. That's what we're getting this Easter season, is the reminder of the forgiveness that he provided for us, so that we can be with him for eternity in heaven and be covered with his righteousness, because we have none of our own. And I just think the greatest thing here is just realizing that if we take a key with love on one side and forgiveness on the other, that will unlock those chains of anger and bitterness that we hold in our hearts towards people who have wronged us. And it frees us from those chains. And so we can go on with our lives. And one thing to remember is that if we don't forgive and unlock those chains, not only are we tied up, but God's hands are tied as well. He can't work on our behalf unless we forgive and release that person who's hurt us into God's hands. And then it's up to God what he wants to do. So that's when we have to be patient and wait, because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to be forgiven. And that's why it takes so long sometimes to see the results of waiting to see God do something on our behalf to make things right in that situation. God wants everyone to come to the cross and repent. And so he waits and draws them just like he drew us, you know. And I'm so glad that God was patient and drew me to himself. So we just have to think, we have to put the shoe on the other foot and realize, yeah, this other person may need to be saved too. And we have to just, I think, take into consideration all of these factors when we're dealing with these emotions of anger and bitterness.
Exactly. And we have to realize that, and how many times have we talked about this on the show, that God's timing is not our timing, or our timing
right.
is not God's timing. We want to see results right away. We want to see a person change their life and become a mm-hmm. wonderful Christian person next week.
Right.
It may
exactly.
not happen for 30 years, but God knows
uh-huh.
when it's going to happen
right.
and that it's going to happen. And I had a couple other points I wanted to bring up too when you were talking, Karen. And one is, you know, this may sound kind of strange, but when you think about it, when we precipitate anger and bitterness against other people mm-hmm. with gossip and all that, in a way, I hate to say this, but it's almost like that need for drama in your life. It's an awful
mm-hmm.
lot more fun, you know, to stir up that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to the grocery store and you have a bad experience, you're going to tell
mm-hmm.
everybody about it. Well, what fun
yeah.
is it in saying, oh, I went to the grocery store and so-and-so said good morning, and I said good morning, and I left. I mean, you know. Unless something
right.
happens where you get
mm-hmm.
into a disagreement over the price of some product or something, or the person treats you rude, well, you know,
mm-hmm.
that's something to talk about, because, well, that precipitates all this drama and everything, but there's no fun just
right.
saying, yeah, everything went well.
That's
and I know
exactly
that's terrible,
right.
but I think that's
mm-hmm.
the way we are.
Well, it is. And, you know, Patty, it even says in the Word, it talks about gossip and it talks about juicy morsels that go down
yeah.
into our innermost being, you know,
mm-hmm.
and it's described it as juicy morsels. And we do, we love those little pieces of candy, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh,
and,
I know.
And rather than
I'll
go and confront somebody when you're upset with them, oh, heck no, it's a lot more fun to tell everybody else why they should dislike that person, too, because
right.
of something that happened between you and them. So,
yes.
yeah, it's sad that
that's
we're
exactly
that way,
right.
but we are.
That's exactly right. You're exactly right. I agree with that. Mm-hmm.
I like a little thing that actually I found it on my granddaughter's Facebook page, and I can't quote it exactly, but it was something about, if it's not going to affect you in 5 years, don't let it bother you for more
mm-hmm.
than 5 minutes.
Oh, I like that. I'm going to write that
yeah.
down.
Uh-huh.
Put that on my computer
yeah.
screen. Oh, that's a good one.
But
I love that.
I said I can't stay real angry at somebody for a real long time, because it makes me feel tired. I'm exhausted.
Yeah,
put all this energy
to
be
you.
Angry, and I feel bad for people that are angry all the time, because it's like,
yes.
goodness, they must not have the energy to get out of bed in the morning, you know?
That's right. That's right. I agree with you. It's very draining. It's very draining.
It is. It's extremely
angry.
Draining. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, Karen, I'm going to go to what I call a short break right now. We're about halfway through our show time. And what I would like to do is make listeners aware. We have listeners that come in the middle of a show and don't know who or what they're listening to. So, listeners, you are listening to Step Into the Light this morning. My name is Patty Sheen. I am your host. I'm having a delightful conversation here with Karen Juergens, who is a blogger. She's a former teacher, but she is now a blogger and an editor and a speaker and an author. And we have been talking about forgiveness, and which is always a fascinating subject in a lot of ways. Karen has a ministry entitled Touched by Him. She recently released a book called A Perfect Fit, and that deals with letting God be matchmaker. And as I said, we've been talking about forgiveness, and we're going to go on through the show and talk about maybe a difficult and dark time that Karen has been through and how she found her way back to light. And of course, we're going to address her book and promote that. In the meantime, I want to make listeners aware that if you've missed a part of this show or if you would like to listen to it again or refer it to other people, it can be found on my website, which is Patty Sheen. PattiSheene.com. And on that site, you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab. And you just click on that, and that will give you a link to all of the shows that we have watched. And you will also, under more information for any given show, find a link to all of Karen's social media venues and her Amazon author page and all of those good places where you can connect with her online. As is true for all of our guests. So love to have you visit the website, and Karen's website will be up there as well. So you can visit hers, and we'd love to have you spend some time with us online. Karen, as I said, we were talking about forgiveness, and I think it goes without saying that just like you said about the person who drinks the poison and expects the other person to die. You know, forgiveness benefits us in so many ways. I don't know if you wanted to address that any further or not.
Yes, well, I wanted to go on with something that you said. You were talking about how it takes time and timeliness is involved in this. And
yeah.
I think when, you know, in Romans 12:19, where it tells, where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Yes.
When we go through this process, when we have that desire for revenge, when we've been wronged, we do have to find peace with God because we need to forgive. So I guess the question is, how do we do that?
Mm-hmm, exactly.
You know, for me, forgiveness was a long process. It took me probably 15 years for the Lord to teach me this lesson of how to forgive, why I should forgive, and to actually walk in it and to be free. So it's not an overnight thing. It doesn't take a day or a week or a month. Sometimes it could take years, as in my case, it took me about 15.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I guess I was a slow learner. I don't know. But If we follow Christ's example at the cross, as this Easter season we're in teaches us, we can find peace in our quest to forgive and not seek vengeance. And look at what Jesus did during this season. When he was on the cross suffering, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even
yes.
Then, when he was at almost the very end, he was forgiving from the cross, and he forgave the one thief next to him, also saved somebody right there on the cross. Can you imagine evangelizing even at a time like that? So,
yes.
I mean, it's just hard to imagine, you know, I mean, at a time like that, it's hard to imagine that you couldn't be bitter and angry over what was happening to you, But, you know, Jesus knew it was for the purpose for us. It was for us that he did that because he loved us so much. And then I think about poor Peter. When Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when the high priest and everybody first came out and they arrested Jesus in the garden, and they got into a battle with swords, and Peter cut off the servant's ear, the servant of the high priest. Remember, he cut his ear off.
Yes.
And even then, Jesus was forgiving, and he healed his ear, and he told Peter, put your sword away, for all who take up the sword will die by the sword. That was in Matthew 26. So pretty much, I call this, to use a common expression, I call it draining the swamp. So I like to apply this to unforgiveness. You know, when we harbor and build that bitterness and anger inside of us, that bitterness takes root. And I like to say we need to drain the swamp of all of that. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the word tells us how to do this. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, there's that slander, be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it tells us that we should constantly be in prayer and not to be anxious for anything, but to ask God for everything with thanksgiving. And that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So this is kind of an RX for us. This is some medication, how we can apply that to our spirits and have peace with God. And it's through prayer. It's through prayer and asking God to take all of the bitterness and the anger out of our hearts and to pray for our enemies. We have to will to forgive them. We may not want to forgive them, but we have to will to forgive them, which is a different thing. It's a matter of the will, not a matter of desire, because we're not ever going to want to do that, maybe. But as Christians, we're commanded to forgive out of our free will. And as we pray for our enemies, later on, emotions are going to follow that will change. And when you get to the point where you can think about that person and not have those bitter feelings anymore, then you know God has worked and he's taken it away. So there is a day, there was a day that came for me when I realized, oh, I don't even have those bad feelings anymore against the person who was in my Judas experience. I don't even have those feelings anymore. I know, I remember what happened, but you know, it's just like everything smoothed over and it's just kind of put to bed. It's just put to rest. So God will do that. There will be a time where he will give us victory. And it tells us that in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we will have the victory ultimately. We will have the victory in Christ. So these are all reasons that we need to be willing to drain our swamp, get rid of that vengeance inside of us, the desire that we have, and to fill ourselves up with the good things of the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit just anoint us with the oil and the wine and just heal those wounds, those soul wounds that we have.
Absolutely, Karen. And I, you know, I was thinking as I was listening to you talk, how would we feel, okay, if we think about an offense that we have committed against God and he says, well, I'm not going to forgive you for that. You know,
pretty scary.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right. So we really do have to forgive because God forgave us. And in fact, it's interesting, Patty, because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus used a story to teach the apostles about forgiveness. And it was kind of interesting because Peter came to him and said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? Up to seven times? Which makes you wonder why he asked that. There must have been somebody who
What was somebody doing to Peter? Yeah.
Maybe, Right. Maybe, okay, this will be the last time I have to do it and I'll be done. You know, maybe that's what he was asking. And Jesus had such an interesting response. You know, he said, no, but you have to forgive up to 70 times seven, which equals 490. So really the point is not that we have to keep score until 490, but
right.
I like to say, I heard this expression and I've adopted this. I love this expression. Forgiveness is not about keeping score, but it is about losing count. So we have to lose count of how many times somebody offends us and not let us keep those, because we can do that so easily. We can make a mental spreadsheet in our minds and we can just go back and say, oh, on this date you did this and on that date you did that and you said this to me and then why did you say that? And you can go back and bring all those things together and throw it in somebody's face when something new happens. And, you know, we have to be like Jesus. He forgives us of our sins, and he throws all of that into the sea of forgetfulness.
Yes.
And unfortunately, we're not like God where we can, not remember. You know, God doesn't remember that. But, Jesus does not, which is really a blessing for us. But we just need to throw those things away and not take a fishing pole back to the lake.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure we don't go back and fish those out again. But Jesus goes on and he does tell a story. He tells a little parable to the disciples to teach them about why they need to forgive and how it is in the kingdom of God, how God thinks about this. So he told the story about a king who was settling an account with his slaves. And this particular slave owed the king 10,000 talents, which was a huge amount, and he was not able to repay. So the king was going to sell his wife and his children and everything that he had to get repayment. But the slave fell at the king's feet and begged him, have patience with me and I'll repay you everything. And compassion for him, and he released him and forgave him the debt. So the slave went on his way, and he found another slave, one of his fellow slaves, who owed him not a very large amount of money, 100 denarii, and he began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe. But his fellow slave fell to the ground, and he pled with him that he would have patience, and he said, I'll repay you everything I owe you, just give me some time. But this slave was unwilling. He threw the slave into prison until he could pay back what was owed, and the fellow slave saw what happened, and they were really grieved about what was happening, what they were witnessing. So they went back to the king and they told him. So the king became very angry, and he called the slave back and he said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, just the way I had mercy on you? And so then the king handed him over to the torturers until he should repay everything that was owed him. And the moral of the story here is at the end where Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So that's very, very important and a very good reason. If for no other reason you don't want to forgive, for this reason, forgive. If this doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. But,
exactly.
You know, this is very convincing. This is the strongest argument of all. So if Jesus, who was God, you know, tells us to do that, believe me, he knows what he's talking about. So I don't ever want to be on the outs with God where he doesn't forgive me for my sins. So I make sure that I always ask for forgiveness if I've done something, and, you know, whether somebody accepts it or not, you know, I have no control over that, but I can control what I do. I can control my heart and being cleansed, but I can't control someone else. So
exactly.
I think that's a very good story for us to remember.
Most definitely. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Karen, you have alluded to, throughout our discussion here, you've alluded to a dark time in your life and what kind of led you to the thinking that you have now about your ministry and different things. Are you willing to share with us a little bit about how that dark time impacted you and
and maybe where what it was and how you found your way back to light from.
Right. Because my ministry has come out of this Judas experience. Back in the early 90s, that was a very dark time for me. And it started when I came down with a very serious illness. I had pneumonia on top of mono, believe it or not.
Oh, geez. Goodness.
It was a terrible thing. I ended up in the hospital for about 2 weeks, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I always, you know, I hate to say they drew enough blood out of me to fill up a bathtub, but I think they pretty much did. I mean, three times a day they would come in and, oh, I'll tell you, talk about suffering. And I was on oxygen because of the pneumonia, and I couldn't move because of the mono, and I was running about 105 fever for
goodness.
Weeks. And I'll tell you what, I've never been through anything that exhausting. It's so exhausting to have a fever. You know, you can't even move. And especially for that long, it's really terrible. But the interesting thing is that my children were very little at that time. They were only about, I think about 3 and 6, my two daughters.
Oh, gee.
And they were so ill that my parents had to interrupt a trip that they were taking at that time in Israel. And they had to come back home so that they could watch the girls for me, because at that time I was married. So at any rate, it was just a very difficult time for the entire family as we struggled through this. And the Lord started talking to me at that time. And he talked to me through his word. And that had never happened before. I had always read the word, but never had the words just kind of pop out of the page and grab me, and it was just like Jesus was talking to me out of his word personally. And so the Lord started teaching me a lot of things at that time, and one day he was teaching me about the heart, and he taught me, you know, it's all about the kind of heart that you have, and I'd never thought about that. And then as time went on, then he taught me some other things. And one day he said, clearly in my spirit, he said, you are being deceived. And I thought, what? Who on earth would deceive me? So that was really the beginning. And it was very true. I was being deceived. That was the beginning of my Judas experience because, you know, Judas was, of course, a deceiver as he, you know, deceived Jesus.
Right.
So basically, through this terrible experience that I went through, and when the truth came out in my situation, that propelled me into a divorce. And the thing that really got my goat was the fact that I was suffering because of someone else's sin, not because of mine. And I guess the thing I hate to say that I was mad at God, but because I didn't understand initially and because it wasn't my fault, I was really angry. And I wanted God to get vengeance right now because I was innocent and my children were innocent. And how dare this happen when I'm doing everything right and being a good Christian wife? How on earth could something like this happen right under my nose? And I had no idea. So those were the feelings that I started with. And but it's interesting how the Lord worked. I'll tell you, I have such a testimony about this because even though I was raising my daughters as a single mother and the Lord was working with me on, you know, the process of forgiveness, I raised the girls in a Christian home. We went to church all the time, and I prayed with them every night. Every night we had bedtime prayers, and this really knit us together. And out of that was a lot of fruit. And this is very interesting because I hope this will encourage anyone who's a single mom and, you know, feeling that, oh, my gosh, how am I going to raise my children, you know, and have them be Christians? Well, let me tell you what happened to me because God was so good to us. First, when my daughter, my younger daughter, Kate, was just about, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8, she had a burden to have home church. And so the Lord led her into this cute little thing that she would make up. She would make up a sheet with kind of like an order of service. You know how you get in church when you walk in, like a program?
Yeah, bulletin.
And, yeah, and she would lead the singing. Megan and I would come to her little service, and she would lead the singing, and then she would ask me to say a word out of the scripture, and we would even take an offering. And they would get all of their change, and we would put it in a bag. And as soon as we had enough change, like once a month, we would take it to church and we would donate it to missions.
Oh, how neat.
In addition, yeah, it was so cute. So in addition to going to church, we had home church all the time. And it was just delightful for them. And it's interesting today, because today my daughters are, they're both still single. And they have a church that they go to together. And they both are sharing leadership in a singles group. And my daughter Meg hosts about 30 people in her home every couple of weeks, every other week. And they have a potluck dinner. They sing and they worship. And they have a teaching from the Word that my daughter leads. And then they conclude with small groups of prayer. And that's exactly what we did in home church. Isn't that amazing?
Oh, how
and
neat.
God is using that. As adults, they're doing this. So the thing that I'm seeing that is so encouraging to me is that these young people are so hungry for the Lord. They so want truth. They so want Jesus. You know,
yeah.
They've been raised in a culture where everything is cloudy and murky, and the truth is hard to find. And boy, I'll tell you, these young people are really on fire. So That is just such a blessing how the Lord has worked and brought that out. And then my daughter Megan is also really good at prayer ministry. And,
oh, that's great.
Yeah, and she actually helped get one of her cousins into heaven a couple of years back. She met a cousin that she had never had the privilege of meeting before because he lived in another state. And he had a bad heart condition and had just had surgery. And she prayed for him. And he had never set foot in a church in his life. And he did not want anyone ever talking about God or Jesus to him. He was very much against anything like that. But because he met her and she was, you know, a beautiful young girl, and he was so impressed with her, that he allowed her to pray for him. And do you know that he told his brother, right, because he died shortly after that, and he told his brother before he died that that Megan's prayer had opened his heart, and then he let Jesus come in after that. So that's awesome.
Neat.
And I thought, wow, because look how God is using these young people, and I'm just so blessed that even out of having a divorce situation where I had to raise them alone, the Lord has just been so good and bless them, and look at the ministry that these girls even have at this age. So I just hope that encourages someone who might be in that situation, because you just don't know how the Lord's going to work in the future. It's just wonderful to watch and see how the Lord blesses and uses the smallest seeds and how they can grow into these beautiful plants as the girls, you know, as the children grow and get older.
Oh, that's pretty amazing, Karen. How old are your girls now?
Well, Kate is the younger one. She's 30, and Megan is 33. So they both have jobs and work, and they have their own apartments. And so we're praying for them to get their perfect mate too.
Sure. Oh yeah. Yeah,
yeah, and they
absolutely
will. They will. Yeah. Yeah,
yep,
so
they
it's
sure
very
will.
Encouraging. So a lot of good can come out of a lot of pain. A lot of good can come out of a lot of pain. So I just want to encourage anyone who might be listening, who might feel real discouraged, you know, just keep trusting, keep praying. God is working, and God is good.
Yes. Well, I'm curious to know, though, Karen, how did you come out of that horrible illness that you had?
Oh, well, I was in, like I said, I was in the hospital for about 2 weeks, and then I went to my mother's home for a couple of weeks because I was really too weak to get out of bed from the mono.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and it took me a couple of months before I could drive again and really, you know, get back to normal. But, yeah, it took a long time. It was the sickest I've ever been in my life.
Oh, imagine. Oh, my goodness.
I'll do that again.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It was terrible. It just hit me out of the blue. And I mean, just out of the blue, literally. I had no inkling that I was even sick. And then suddenly I was flat on my back. So.
Good grief. Yeah.
I know.
When I got my first real job after I got out of nursing school, I grew up in New York, actually, and grew up out on Long Island. And after I got my nursing license, I got a job in a VA hospital up in the Hudson River Valley. And I don't think I'd even been there. Oh, my goodness. I don't think I'd been there 2 months. And I developed mono. And I had to come back home, have mommy take care of me.
Yeah.
If I remember correctly, I think I was off for like a month with leave without pay, you know, because I hadn't been there long enough to accumulate much sick leave or anything. So, yes. And I remember, I mean, it is. It's just so draining, you know. You don't want to do anything. And that's been years and years ago. But, yeah, I understand how you feel.
Right.
How you felt.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I've had it twice, too. So I hope I don't get it anymore. I've had it twice in my life. It's exhausting, and you have that high fever and the night sweats and, terrible.
Oh, I know. And my daughter, she got it when she was really young. She was like 7.
Yeah.
And we kind of laughed because if you remember, it was known as the kissing disease, and it was like, okay, who's she been kissing at 7? You know? But yeah, it's very strange.
That's so funny. Yeah, I had it when I think I was about 8. And it was the same thing, you know, how would you get the kissing virus when you're only 7 or 8 years old? But yeah, I had it at that age too. Isn't that funny?
Yeah, it is. Well, Karen, you mentioned your girls and that you're so proud of them and all that they're doing. And of course you are hoping that the perfect mate comes along for them. And that leads us right into our discussion of your book, which is called A Perfect Fit. Would you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. Well, it's basically about a college girl named Carly, and she is anticipating marriage with her longtime boyfriend after she graduates from college, but her plans are spoiled. Her dad has brought infidelity into her parents' marriage, and that results in her parents trying to get a divorce. They start getting a divorce in the story. And Carly's mom is a strong Christian, and she encourages her not to marry a non-Christian because this boyfriend is a non-Christian. But, you know, Carly thinks like so many girls do, oh, well, you know, after I get married, I can get him saved. I'll take him to church. It'll all be fine. You know, that fairy tale. But at any rate, her mother convinces her that she should honor God's word about being equally yoked. And that scripture that I based the story on is 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So Carly decides that she is going to put God to the test, and she tests him. And she is obedient to wait to see who his choice is going to be for her. And even when her boyfriend and her roommate stab her in the back and do all kinds of things to get back at her for doing that, for breaking up with Lance, she stands firm and she forgives them and watches God work. And in the end, her friends come to salvation because of her witness. And in the end, she gets the desire of her heart. So she gets her perfect fit in the end in a way that she never expected. So I think it's really a story that shows that forgiveness and love, that key, that two-sided key really unlocks our lives so that we can live without bitterness or anger or vengeance when people, you know, do wrong to us, when they offend us. And so she forgives, and that's one of the big parts of the story that's in the ending. So it's a very happy ending.
Sounds like it.
Yeah.
Sounds
so
like a good book.
I always say, you know, out of forgiveness comes love, and out of love comes forgiveness. So if we love, we can't help but forgive. And if we forgive, we can't help but love.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And for our listeners, of course, the giveaway is long over, but Carly was a Carly, good grief. Karen was a guest on my blog and, mm-hmm. and talked a little bit about her book on February 22nd, I think it was, that you were my guest, Karen. So, so that's pretty neat. So what do you believe is one of the most important aspects of choosing a mate that young people today need to know?
Well, I guess my advice, I guess as a teacher, I used to give a lot of advice. I used to want to give a lot of advice to them.
Sure.
Because I was watching it firsthand, watching them make mistakes and thinking, oh no, don't do that. Don't go out with that boy. Please don't.
Mm-hmm, I know it.
Yeah. But basically I've got four key points that I think might help someone who's in that situation. And number one, the biggest thing in our culture is sexual purity and not following after the world's ways. Because today, dating is a whole lot more than just going out on a date and then your date bringing you home and him leaving.
Yeah.
So pretty much people are so loose today that if you're not going to bed together, they're surprised and they can't imagine that. So I can't imagine that, but that's what I hear these days. That's what I hear from young people. So, the first thing the verse to hold on to is 1 Corinthians 6:18, which says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So immoral means fornication, of course.
That's
the reason why we don't do that. And another reason why we don't do that is because you open yourself up to all kinds of diseases, like STDs. Mm-hmm. You open yourself up. It's a gateway for demonic spirits to enter into your soul. People change when they start living like that. Then they want, they might get into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things that go along with that. So it's kind of like a gateway where you can get into all kinds of other sins along the way and things that will destroy you, not only your physical body, but also your soul.
Yes.
So, so there's a good reason, very good reason to keep yourself pure. And, the second point, I'd advise someone is to live a godly life. And, you know, like I was saying before, make sure that you don't take drugs or alcohol and live a pure life. Find a good group of Christian single friends in a Bible-believing church and grow together in the Word and in your faith and build each other up in Christ. Get an accountability partner. Study the Word. And I think my daughters have that with that group that they are co-leading. And the people in there, they're good friends together. They support each other. They pray for each other. And I think that's really key so that you don't feel like you're just out in a corner all alone, because nobody wants to be alone and lonely. You need to have connections. You need to be in a good group of thriving Christian people. And then number three would be timing. And I know, Patty, you mentioned that before about how important it is for timing. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in Habakkuk that's a favorite one of mine, and it says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So when God takes the wheel of your life and steers you in the right direction, God's destination is always a lovely surprise. And as you pray for the right person to enter your life at the right time, that time is always a factor with God. And we have to be patient and wait for that. And I know my daughters are very anxious to get married and have children. And time is always a factor. I know I went through the same thing when I was single, too, because I got married later as well. But we do have to remember that God's in control of the timing, and He is never late. You know, He may not be early, but He's always right on time. So we have to just, you know, console ourselves with that when we're impatient. And then the last point is just having a relationship with Jesus and, you know, reading the word, sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him to worship and praise and adore him, and especially to be thankful. Be thankful for the season that you're in now. It's a good season. Even if you're single, I'll tell you, that can be the best season of your life. You just don't know, because marriage, as wonderful as that is, it's a whole different ball of wax. It's a whole different challenge. So in this season, just be thankful and enjoy it and just get to know Jesus really deeply. I just think it's a real precious time where Jesus serves as your mate during that time. And, you know, you can be so close to him because your time is not divided, you know, with someone else or children or whatever that will come later. And those are all wonderful parts of life, too. But this part of life is really special. And I think that people shouldn't just hate it so much, because sometimes young people just hate that waiting period and having to be in that single place. But
yes.
God can use it for good. He can use it to grow you and all kinds of ways to prepare you for that mate. So there's always a reason. You have to realize, no matter whether we know it or not, God always has a reason for making us wait. And the last thing I'm going to conclude with is Matthew 7. And verses 7 to 11, well, I won't read that much, but in verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So the Lord will supply and provide. Just keep asking and seeking and knocking, and don't ever be discouraged, because the Lord is with you.
Exactly right. You said it very well, Karen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Well, we're about at the end of our time here, Karen. It's been such a delight and a pleasure to spend time with you this morning. And I certainly enjoyed our discussion on forgiveness and on all the other things we have talked about. And I'm sure that our listeners will enjoy it as well. So I want to thank you so much for coming to the show this morning.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
I want to wish you the very best with your ministry and with your writing, and I'm sure that you will have other work forthcoming.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So with that, may God bless you and have a blessed, well, I was going to say a blessed Easter, but of course Easter's over. Well, you know, Easter Sunday is over, but really the season, I believe, lasts for a few days after. So, Easter is something that we should keep in mind for the whole year anyway. So, anyway, have a blessed week. And
absolutely. Well, thank you, Patty. Thanks again for having me. I really enjoyed it.
Okay. Take care.
Okay. Thanks again.
Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark times in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Please remember to check out my website, pattysheene.com, P-A-T-T-I-S-H-E-N-E. And there you will find information for Karen and all of our guests. And our shows are on archive, so they can be listened to anytime on just about any device. So may God bless you this week until see you again, but until you come back again and we do another show.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire.